Good evening, Fairfield family. As we journey through this COVID pandemic, we're now a church that meets in hundreds of locations. And in this time between, in this space between our meeting online and when we'll be back together again, we can still pray. We can still trust God. We can still be the hands and the feet and the hope of the gospel to our neighbors and our communities. We're still celebrating the grace of God during this time. We're still preparing our hearts and minds for the reality of the resurrection. But before we get there, before we get to Easter, we focus today on the reality of the cost of grace. This is Good Friday, and it's not only a time to engage in the reality of the suffering of our Messiah, but it's also a time to more fully comprehend the confusion, the bewilderment, even the chaos of the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus. Today, there are many that are confused, bewildered, struggling with the chaos of our society, suffering in this time of isolation, loss, disease, and death. And for many, it's easy to say, you know what, I trust God. It's easy to say we trust God. But in actuality, many of us have fears and doubts. See, for many Christians, we actually resist the God we say we trust. We resist the God we say we trust. And let's be honest for a minute. It's likely for many of us, and I know for me, that at one point or maybe even many points in your life, you've resisted God. You've wrestled with God. This God you say you trust, you question, you doubt. I've done that in my life. I've argued with God before. I mean, if you're honest, we all know we should forgive, but that's hard. If we're honest, we all know that we should be more faithful. If we're honest, we know we shouldn't spend our money the way we spend our money. We should be more generous. And for some of us, if we're honest, there's a relationship that we should end, but there's something that keeps pulling us back into it. See, for us, for me, for you, we know we should trust God, but we don't necessarily do that. We find ourselves resisting this God whom we say we trust. We'll even rationalize why we're not trusting God. But we are resisting God. Now, the stories of the Bible, they're written and recorded not just for us to know facts about history or people, or even to know facts about God. The stories of the Bible are written for us to know God, to love God, and to see how God works in the world. The stories in the Bible are for us to look at ourselves, to see ourselves in those stories so we can see how God may be acting and living in our lives and living in our world. Now, in the weeks leading up to the arrest and trial of Jesus, there were those who were resisting Jesus. And if we're honest, there's a little bit of them in us. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Love your enemies. I mean, Jesus, are you serious? We really need to do those things? And an interesting thing about all these stories that we see in the Bible, these stories where people resist God, where their trust is failing, they actually illustrate the futility of resisting God. Our stories can be an illustration of the futility of resisting God. Now today, as we focus on the significance of Good Friday, I want to look at one character in particular, the person known as Caiaphas the high priest. Now, the character of Caiaphas, he presents one of the big challenges when it comes to reading our Bibles. See, for many, he's just a character in a story. He's a one-dimensional kind of person. But in reality, he's a human being. He has thoughts and emotions. He has struggles. He questions, just like we do. And there's no reason to think that he was anything other than utterly sincere in his faith and his beliefs. Now, Caiaphas, he was the high priest in Israel from AD 18 to AD 36. He was the most powerful Jew in all of Israel. He was the most influential person in Jerusalem and Judea, at least as far as the Jews themselves were concerned. But to understand who Caiaphas was, we really need to understand the historical context of his time. Caiaphas was responsible for protecting the law of God. Caiaphas was also responsible for protecting the worship of God. Caiaphas was responsible for protecting the people of God. But because Israel was under foreign occupation by the Romans, it was actually Pontius Pilate who controlled the government. He's the one that controlled the military and the day-to-day affairs of the city and the country. And Caiaphas knew the perversion of foreign occupation. It was just about a century before his time when the Greeks controlled Israel, and the Greeks were the ones that desecrated the temple. Caiaphas himself knew the violence of Rome and the hatred of Pontius Pilate. We're told in a story in Luke 13 that a period before this, that there were some present at that season of a festival, who told him, that's Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. And we're told more details about this event by the Roman and Jewish historian known as Josephus. He says that in a few years into the tenure of Caiaphas as high priest, he hadn't been there that long. And actually, it's only been a few months that Pilate has actually been governor. So both of them are fairly new in their positions. Caiaphas witnessed the horrors that Pontius Pilate was capable of doing. Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct to bring water into the city of Jerusalem. But he decided to do that with money from the temple. Pilate chose to steal money from the temple treasury to finance this building project. And this historian Josephus states that tens of thousands of Jews who were in town for a festival, they gathered, they shouted, they were against Pilate, insisting that he abandon these plans. He says that some of them hurled insults and abuses at the man, as the crowds were common to do. And it was during all this commotion that Pilate chose to take some soldiers, have them dress in plain clothes, and mingle into the crowds, infiltrate the crowd, surround the crowd during this protest. And when Pilate gave the order, these soldiers beat to death many of the Jewish protesters, and even some that were just observing, that weren't part of the protest, because Pilate shows no mercy at all. Pilate did his job. He maintained order. He displayed the power and the brutality of Rome. Now, Caiaphas knew how devastating a riot could be for his people, for his city, his country, and even his family. Because, like I said, it's Caiaphas' job to ensure the peace of his people. It's Caiaphas' job to handle the tension between Rome and Israel. And for Caiaphas, at this time that we're looking at, as he's preparing for a massive influx of people into the city of Jerusalem for the Passover, he's on high alert. He's on guard. He's looking for any potential disruptions. Because Pilate is a guy that you can't trust. Because Passover, in years past, is a season when there's false messiahs, false pretenders that come in and cause political chaos. And now, at this time, there's this traveling Jewish preacher from Galilee in the north who just shows up on the scene. And for Caiaphas, Jesus was just one in a long line of dangerous preachers who would come into town. And not only were some of Jesus' teachings dangerous or a cause for concern, for Caiaphas, it's the crowds. There were crowds everywhere Jesus went. It seems like everywhere Jesus was, there were hundreds, maybe even thousands of people gathered just to hear what he had to say. And this was a threat both to Jerusalem and to Rome. And in a few weeks, just from this period, we're going to see that these crowds are going to choose to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. John records in John 12 that they took palm branches, that's the crowds, they took palm branches and went out to meet Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us, rescue us. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." See, these crowds, they were looking for a revolution. They were looking for freedom, and they thought Jesus was there to lead it. These crowds were a threat. Crowds always meant potential division and turmoil. Crowds mean potential rebellion. And this year, it seemed for Caiaphas, these crowds meant potential civil war. Remember, this is the Passover. This is the celebration of centuries ago where God liberated the Jews from Egypt. God saved them, rescued them, redeemed them from the bondage and oppression of slavery. And they were looking for it again. Caiaphas knew all this. He knew his people longed to be free of the political oppression of Rome. They knew the city was abuzz of the talk of a new king, a king which they haven't had in years. Tensions were high. So the chief priests, the Pharisees, they called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. They needed to figure out, what are we going to do with this situation, with this guy? And John records that if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and they will take away both our temple and our nation. If we don't do something, we're going to lose everything. And for Caiaphas, the temple is everything. The thought of losing the temple, this precious area where they worshiped God, it was too precious to lose. It was too precious to give up. The temple is where sin was atoned for. The temple is where God met with his people. The temple was to show the world who God actually was. And the nation, that was everything too, because they are God's people. God is the God of the world, so the world needs them. They need them to be the representatives of who God is to the world. Because Yahweh, he's the God of the universe, whether the Gentiles recognize that or not. In all four Gospels, the Gospel writers suggest that it was over the temple that Caiaphas clashed with Jesus. Now, the Sadducees and the high priests, they presumably were willing to do just about anything to safeguard the temple, even if that meant compromising with Rome. Caiaphas would do about anything to prevent the provoking of Rome. And the Feast of Passover, that had to be protected at all costs. The consequences of a riot for the nation, for the people, for the temple, even for the whole world, could be disastrous. So you get the feeling, there's all this commotion, there's all this arguing, there's this wrestling between the religious leaders. What are we going to do with this man Jesus? How do we handle this? We don't want another riot. We don't want another onslaught of brutality. What's another question we can throw at Jesus to trick him, to cause the crowds to be divided against him? And that's when, if we look at verse 49, that a man named Caiaphas speaks up. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You guys don't know anything at all. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." That's when Caiaphas says, "Knuckleheads, look at what's going on. You don't know anything. You priests, you Sanhedrins, you guys don't have a clue." Here's what you don't understand. Forget the trick questions. Forget trying to separate the crowds. Forget all that. Forget trying to trick Jesus, trying to trip him up. You're not that smart. And that's when he says, you don't realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. In other words, guys, it's not that complicated. Get rid of this one man. That's all we need to do. Get rid of this one man. Problem solved. Get rid of this one man. Temple saved. Get rid of this one man. We preserve the nation. That's all we have to do, guys, is get rid of this one guy. And we're better off. Caiaphas' memory of the cruelty, the brutality of Pilate, the potential for even more brutality if there were an uprising, that's what caused him to look at Jesus the way he looked at Jesus. Caiaphas thought he was doing God's will. Caiaphas thought he was preserving the temple. Caiaphas thought he was saving God's nation. But in actuality, he's resisting what God is doing in the world. And Caiaphas' resistance to what God is doing shows the futility of his plans. I have to imagine as John is penning these words in his gospel that there's a smile on his face because he says, Caiaphas didn't say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together, to make them one. See, John is pointing out in his gospel that Jesus died to save Israel, that Jesus died also to save all people of every nation, to make them one family of God. John is also saying that Jesus is not only the replacement for the Jewish festivals, feasts, and institutions, but that Jesus himself is the true high priest, that Jesus is the one who mediates between God and man. Jesus is the one who atones for sin. It's not the lambs that atone for sin. It's the Lamb. Jesus atones for your sin. Jesus atones for my sin, and it's through his sacrificial death on the cross. Now, if we're honest, most of the people in Jesus' day who kind of came to trust Jesus, to put their faith in him, recognized before the crucifixion that Jesus was a miracle worker, that Jesus did somehow have the power of God working through him. But almost all of them didn't recognize that Jesus himself was God in the flesh. See, if they had the faith of Abraham, you remember Abraham, the one who believed God would raise his son Isaac if he sacrificed him on the altar. See, if those people who were looking at Jesus had that kind of faith, they would have believed that God could have raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, especially since Jesus had been telling them that in 3 days he would rise from the dead after he was executed. But none of them expected that Jesus would rise in 3 days. Therefore, is it really hard to believe that Caiaphas was doing what he thought was right by God? For Caiaphas and for many of the other religious leaders, they thought they knew God and how God was working in their world, but they missed it. Now, what does all this have to do with you and me here on Good Friday? I'll submit it has everything to do with you and me, because there's a little Caiaphas in all of us. See, we may be resisting God when we're more concerned about the form of our religious worship experience, our services, the type of service we have, than we are concerned about the people who don't know Jesus, the people who need to hear the gospel of eternal life. There may be a little Caiaphas in all of us. Is there a Caiaphas in you? Do you try to preserve your kingdom at all costs? Do you try to preserve a destructive relationship that you know you should end at all costs? Are you trying to preserve a job at all costs? Are you willing to compromise that to keep that job? We all resist God at some point. Do you think you know how God is working in your world so that you actually miss what God really is doing? If you don't think you're Caiaphas, do you look to politics for your salvation? Do you look for your salvation in Wall Street? See, our capacity to rationalize, our capacity to think God is on our side when he might not be, is quite vast. We must be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. I understand why we Christians resist the God we say we trust. I understand that because surrender is a terrifying thing. Surrendering our will to God's will means we give up control. We let God have the control, and that scares many of us. But as we've looked at the story of Caiaphas, it reminds us something that we should never forget. That while saying yes to God's will cost you something, saying no to God will cost you everything. Let's pray. Father, in this time of chaos, in this time of confusion, in this time of wondering what the heck is going on in our world, we are reminded today, we are reminded on Good Friday, that you are the God that came to earth to dwell among us, to walk among us, to show us your heart, your love, and your life for our sake. And God, we know as we prepare for Easter that we have to remember the cross. We have to remember the reality of the cost of your grace, the cost of your salvation for our souls, the cost of you reuniting us back together. But also, Lord, help us to be reminded that you died for the whole world. You died to bring all nations and all people together in one family. So, Lord, as we may wrestle, why we may resist, why we may struggle and doubt, we recognize that you are a God of love, a God of patience, a God of mercy, who patiently guides us and leads us if we would just surrender our will. So, Lord, we ask for that in this time. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
So at this time, you may want to pause the video so you can gather your communion supplies together. You may want to pray over them before you get started. Pray that they would be consecrated and pleasing in this act of worship to our wonderful King on this Good Friday. Now, to be honest, when Jay told me last night that he wanted me to do this communion meditation, after spending the last three nights at the Heart Center, I resisted. Imagine that. I resisted because I was tired. I am tired. My brain was in a fog. My mind's just not quite working the way I would like it to. And it was kind of overwhelming. And let's face it, Good Friday is hard. The emotions of Good Friday are hard. The sacrifice of the cross is hard. It's only natural that we just want to go on to Sunday. The promise of Easter, the joy, the celebration. Let's just get there. But we can't. We can't do that until we truly look at the cross. Because it's only the pain and the reality of what Jesus did for each and every one of us at the cross that gives us that Easter. The reality that I'm not perfect. I fall short every day. I let Jesus down. I try to take control. I like to take care of my kingdom. I lack faith. I sin. I resist God. And I struggle. I struggle with surrender. But isn't that exactly what communion is for? I think it is. It's a time when I get to reflect on all that Jesus did for me. And all the ways that my life, my weakness, held him on that cross. All the ways that his love for me just comes through. It's his pain and sacrifice that gives me his righteousness. In Matthew 26, we see while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Please pray with me. Lord, search us this Good Friday and take away our resistance. During this time of COVID, of the crisis, of the Good Friday message, many of us find ourselves sitting with some hard emotions. We're just like those disciples, the women that were following Jesus on that Good Friday as they saw their Lord crucified. They were scared and overwhelmed, lonely, anxious, depressed, grief-stricken. But God, I pray that we won't just ignore those feelings, skip over those emotions, but that we'll use them. We'll use this time to draw us closer to you, to pray more. Let us trust more, surrender more, love more. Speak to us through prayer. Speak to us through your word, so that we may fully understand and feel your extravagant love for each one of us. Jesus, thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for taking our sin. Thank you for giving us your righteousness. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.